Woohoo, the Lord's Prayer, hey? I'll tell you, I was really tempted to just get up here and get you all to pray the Lord's Prayer publicly and then sit down, call it a night, right? We could go across for early mark for dinner. Upon a little bit more reflection, I sort of came to realize that the big idea, I think, behind the Lord's Prayer is not so much Jesus is telling us what to pray, but more so how to pray. And so I'm actually pretty excited to take us through it here tonight. But why don't we come before the Lord in prayer first and ask for his help in understanding and knowing him better. So please do join with me in prayer. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and that by reading your word we might meet your son Jesus, and that by meeting Jesus we might have transformed lives and live transformed lives in the power of your Spirit. And so we ask now, Lord, as we open up your word together in community, that you'd be speaking to us and that you would be taking your word and working it deep into our hearts, that we might come to know you more and more. Amen. Well, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis that doesn't really make it onto most fridges, I don't think. So in grieving the loss of his wife from cancer, he takes a moment to stop and reflect on prayer. And he says, you know, when everything's going well in your life and you're happy and you're healthy and you come before God in praise, it always feels as if God just welcomes you with open arms. But, he says, go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. I wonder if any of you here have felt that way too. And yet people still pray, don't they? I met a newcomer to church who shared how she and her sister weren't raised religious in any way, but at the age of 5 or 6, experienced a particularly difficult situation at home. How did they respond? Well, they ran to their room, grabbed each other's hands, and prayed. Or another example, I was on holidays recently, went and visited a friend's church. They happened to have baptisms that day. So one gal, young adult woman, shared sort of same thing. She had some sort of religious influence. I think she went to Sunday school a little bit as a kid, but otherwise had no major religious influence in her life. But then COVID hit. Everything came crashing down. She said, I didn't know how to pray, so I just did. Beautiful turn of phrase, isn't it? I didn't know how to pray, so I just did. Prayer is something so deeply intuitive and yet at the same time equally mysterious. So for myself, I often feel like I suck at prayer. I'm the kind of lad who just seems too easily distracted to kind of spend long periods of time in prayer. I seem to lack the discipline to wake up early and drop to my knees before doing anything else that day. So I certainly don't come before you tonight as someone who always gets prayer right. I mean, far from it. But what I can do for us is turn our attention to our loving Lord who teaches us how to pray. Because if we want to grow as disciples of Jesus, we need to pray. It's Jesus' own expectation for his followers. I hope you have Matthew 6 open in front of you. You'll see there verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, when you pray, says Jesus. See, he expects us to pray. But he also knows prayer is hard. And so in the middle of his sermon, he teaches his disciples how to pray. Now, obviously, I can't say everything there is to say on prayer, but I do want to pass along a few insights, a few sort of encouraging bits that have really helped me even this week as I've thought through my own prayer life, this discipline of prayer, and it's where we'll be heading tonight. That is, when it comes to prayer, prayer is, firstly, for God's glory, but it's also for our good. All right, so it's for God's glory, and it's for our good. So let's start the first one there then. Number one, for God's glory. Now, before Jesus teaches us how to pray, he gives two examples of what not to do. It's pretty helpful. We find the first one in verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. Now, the first warning here is to be very careful who we've got our eyes on when we pray. That is, when you pray, are you fixing your gaze sort of solely on God, or are you keeping one eye open on those around you, hoping that they'll see how amazing you are? Don't do that, says Jesus. Don't be like the hypocrites, he says. Now, we often think of hypocrites as those who say one thing and do another, and that's true.
But the word literally just means play actor. It's like a Hollywood star, someone who plays a fictitious role. You can sort of imagine that's what the religious leaders were doing, weren't they? They were playing their part just for the applause of people. So, for example, they make sure that everyone in the synagogue can see how religious they are. It's, you know, they'd be the ones getting up in the mega pulpit here behind me, right, to pray. So everyone can see them. In fact, they even stop on the street corner, perhaps on the way up to the synagogue, just to pray. Almost as if to say, I am just so religious, I can't even wait to get to the synagogue to pray. Here's the problem, though. Notice how Jesus says, truly I tell you, they have their reward. See, if you pray with an eye to the audience, hoping to get praise from them, you will. And that's a scary thought, because who doesn't like a bit of attention? Nice, firm pat on the back, right, for all of your good efforts, a job well done. But, the warning, that's all you'll get. Right? So it may well be that you're rewarded with prestige or honor, maybe even a good reputation, right, here at Village Church, but at what cost? Well, the answer is at the cost of losing out on the reward from your Father in heaven. And so that's the tension here. Do you want to live for the praise of people or the praise of your Father in heaven? Right? Would you rather have the God of the universe or the bloke sitting next to you say, well done, good and faithful servant? Now, Jesus, he makes the same point with fasting. Often prayer and fasting, they went together in Jewish tradition. You can see that there at the very end of your passage from verse 16. Whenever you fast, he says, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting's obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward. Sorry, there's a scripture for that up there on the screen. I remember one time I was interning at a different church. So don't worry, it wasn't here. One of the pastors there, he had a tin of Eclipse mints like this, right? And every hour, one day, I went to where every hour, he'd rattle his tin like this. And he'd say, oh man, I just got this fasting breath. It's because I'm fasting. I haven't eaten, as he's fishing out his mints, haven't eaten anything today because I'm fasting. And it's like, yeah, mate, the whole staff team agreed to fast today. Like, what you want from us, dude? You know, it's just like, oh, right, you know, hand clap, right? Paid in full, right? He's got his reward. Do you sort of see Jesus' point in this? It can be so easy, can it, to squeeze God out of religion. And that's why Jesus gives us the antidote to this, right? So he says, how can we make sure that we're cultivating a real relationship with the Lord and not just doing it for show? Well, the answer is go to your room. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your private room, right? Shut your door. Pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, let's be clear about something here. Jesus isn't against public prayers. He himself prays publicly. In fact, one of the big ideas of the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus hopes his disciples will actually be praying it together, right? Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, give us, forgive us, deliver us. Okay, so it's not as if Jesus is putting a ban on public prayers. Rather, going to your room is simply a good test of motive. It's a good testimony of that is, if you pray more publicly than privately, does it actually reveal a heart that's more concerned with your own reputation than with God's? Okay? Or if we wanted to sort of borrow the language of verse 9, flip it on its head, do you care more about your own name being honored as holy? Okay? So the point here is what you are in private is really what you are. So by all means, pray publicly. By all means, pray publicly. But make sure that it's an accurate expression of the real relationship you already enjoy with your Heavenly Father. A way of thinking about it might be, our public prayers should be like the tip of an iceberg, right? With 90% of our prayer life found behind closed doors, where we're eager to please and delight in the Lord alone who sees us, right? Sees us in private. So I think the question here for us is, do you pray more publicly than privately? Okay? That might not be a very Australian thing at first, but just consider this. Do you only pray when you rock up to church on a Sunday? or when you log in to the Tuesday morning prayer meetings. Now, those might be really great places to start, so please don't misunderstand me here. Please, if you're struggling to pray, start anywhere, start somewhere. I don't want to discourage you from that. But the warning, if you only pray when there's a chance that eyes might be on you, why? Because what you are in private is what you really are. Here's a positive side to this, though. If we pray in private, our Father will reward us. Three times in chapter 6, if you start right back from the beginning, from verse 1, three times in chapter 6 we're told our Father wants to reward us, wants to bless us. What does this reward look like? Well, simply knowing God better is reward enough. Growing in loving intimacy with the God who saved us, it's kind of the greatest blessing we could ever hope for. And that's what's happening when we pray, right? We're deepening a relationship with our Lord. But also, notice the first half of the Lord's Prayer. It's all about God's glory, but specifically, it's all about God's glory being made known in our world. All right, let's read it again. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, right? Your kingdom come, and your will be done, where? Well, here, where we live, on earth. In the same way as it already is in heaven. See, in other words, when we pray, so not only are we submitting ourselves before our Almighty God in heaven, right? We're honoring Him as holy by submitting ourselves, but we are also asking Him to make our home, the world we live in, to make our home look a lot more like His home. Now, the question though is how? It's by using us. Right? And that's the point. The reward we're given from our Father, that is, you know, the privilege of knowing Him personally, all the blessing that comes with it, that reward of a personal relationship with God, we're actually meant to share that with others. We're meant to share that with others. So there's a book, for example, that our ministry team has found really helpful this year. It's called Just Ask by J.D. Greer. It's a book on prayer. Here's how he puts his finger on this. He says, Christian, God has chosen you to pray as part of His sovereign purpose. He's put you where you are right now so that you might look around and see the problems and then enter His presence and say, God, let your kingdom come here. Let your promises come true in this place, right? And let your will be done in this moment. Okay? So, dear brother or sister, Village Church, when we pray, can I say, you are fulfilling one of the primary roles as a child of God, right? You're fulfilling one of the greatest roles you're called to. That is, by praying to your Father in heaven, God makes things happen in this world. Think about what a great reward that is. Your prayers can change the world. You just need to ask, which is what Jesus teaches us next. Brings us to our second part of our talk for tonight, that prayer is also for our good. So number two, for our good. As a reminder, I forgot to mention at the start, that is my number up there on the screen. And if you do have any questions throughout the talk, please do text them in, and we'll have a chance to look at them together as a community. So we will have a time for Q&A. So second thing then, number two, prayer is for our good. The opening line to the Lord's Prayer, it's maybe one of the most revolutionary sentences in all of literature. Our Father. Jesus is the first person in human history, we're told, first person ever to invite His followers to address God in this way, as Father. I don't think we really sit with this enough. Out of all the titles that our sovereign and holy God could command us to call Him, it's not King of Kings or Almighty One, but rather, Dad. Dad. Please listen closely to this next part, because it's probably the most important thing I'll ever say this year. You can approach the God of the universe as a beloved child and say to Him, hey, Dad, I need your help. And the God who hung the stars in the sky and gives breath to every living creature not only stands to attention, but it actually delights in listening to us. Why? Because he's your Father. See, through faith in Jesus, you have a place in God's family. You're no longer a spiritual orphan. You're no longer left to fend for yourself. You've been adopted into your Father's heavenly home, which is good news, particularly if the word Father is complicated for you. All right? If that is you, just know that God is the first one to weep with you in that. But here's what this means. You have a Father who loves you. So what does that look like? Well, according to Scripture, God is like the doting parent who sings over his kid. The kind of dad who's so attentive to your every need, not even a single hair falls from your head without him knowing, right? You have a Father who never gets angry at you because all of his anger was exhausted on the cross, which means, therefore, there's no chance that you might do something that drives him away. Okay? And as we see here, you have a Father whose love language is gift giving. He loves to give gifts. And Village, that's the engine room to a healthy prayer life. It's when you truly grasp that the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who is the king over heaven and the earth, it's the same one who invites us to call him Father. Now, if you truly grasp that, what will change for you? Well, the answer is you'll start asking your dad for things. You just start asking him for things. Here's how Jesus takes us through this next point. The second way he shows us how not to pray. Yeah, verse 7. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, like the unbelievers, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Now, again, look, Jesus, he's not against repetition just because it's repetitive. It's not as if God gets bored when we repeat ourselves, okay? In fact, Jesus himself repeated his prayers. Take a look a little further on in Matthew chapter 26, verse 44. After leaving them, Jesus went away again, prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Okay? So the issue can't be repetition itself. Rather, repetition, or literally babbling, right? Don't babble is the command. Maybe it might be a sign of something deeper going on in your heart, okay? For example, it might be that your many words could be a result of an anxious uncertainty that God isn't listening, right? You're worried that God doesn't hear you. In other words, you're not praying like a beloved child, but rather you're praying like an unbeliever. So here's a couple examples. We might be tempted to think that God is so busy that we have to repeat ourselves over and over and over again just so that God will finally stop what he's doing and lend an ear. And so I heard one testimony from, I believe it was from a former Hindu who was taught that he had to chant a prayer to Shiva 101 times a day to receive a blessing. Why? Because the first 100 times didn't do anything, but the 101st prayer tipped the scales, right? Gained him an audience with Shiva. Friends, our Father in heaven is not like that. Okay, but even for us, those with a more Western background, I think it can creep in so subtly. For example, we ourselves might be tempted to think that our prayer wasn't answered because, well, we just said it wrong, right? Maybe we didn't ask sincerely enough, or maybe it's even because we didn't bow our heads and close our eyes, right? No, our Father in heaven is not like that. He's our dad. We are his beloved children. He wants us to approach him like a child. All right, so Paul Miller, another author who wrote another book on prayer called The Praying Life, he reckons that our ability to understand this demonstrates whether we've actually understood the gospel. Okay, so he says, hilarious quote, when we slow down to pray, we're immediately confronted with how unspiritual we are. I don't know if you ever experienced that, right? You finally quiet yourself before the Lord and you go, oh, dang, I'm really unspiritual. In contrast, though, he says, children never get frozen by their selfishness. They just come as they are, totally self-absorbed. Okay, so think of it this way. Summertime in Canada. Oh, such a treat. It's short, but it's beautiful. So we always try to make the most of it, all right? Now, one of my favorite childhood memories was when we'd finish dinner, and the whole family, we'd pile into this old convertible car we had. It was a 1968 Pontiac Prigien. We bought it at auction. And we'd cruise into town, through the countryside, cruise into town for ice cream. All six of us could squish in it. Now, okay, I suspect Dad was always going to take us regardless, right? And yet, he always waited for us to ask him. But here's what didn't happen. To my knowledge, at least, I never approached Dad and said, hey, Dad, can we, actually, you know what? Nah, never mind. Oh, I don't know. Oh, I was gonna ask you about ice cream, but you know, the more I think about it, the more I realize my motives aren't actually totally pure. And I might want to satisfy my own flesh in this. You know what? Sorry to bother you. There was this other thing actually. Oh yeah, I forgot to mention. Upon further reflection, I was actually pretty mean to my brother earlier today. I haven't told you about that yet. You know what? Sorry that I was even here. I might just dip and go do something else now, right? Sorry for bothering you. Never as a kid have I ever done that. Not least of which, I mean, I don't even think you'd want a kid that self-aware. Be a nuisance. No. What typically happened? Dinner finishes, we clear the plates, and one of the kids would leap at the chance to ask and say, Dad, ice cream? And Dad would say, I'll grab the keys. Do you see, we don't have to approach God like an anxious unbeliever. Why? Well, verse 8 again, because your Father knows the things you need even before you ask him. But he still invites you to ask him. Okay? That's the big idea in the second half of the Lord's Prayer. So if the first half is all about God's glory, then the second half, it's all about our good. And here's how often God invites us to ask him for things. Daily, right? Verse 11, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and do not bring us into temptation but deliver us from the evil one. Do you see? God invites us to ask him for everything we need to navigate life this side of heaven. You sort of catch that in there? He wants to meet both our ongoing physical needs and our spiritual needs. Now, I think it's telling that Jesus expects that we will actually need to ask for forgiveness every day, and yet how humbling that that's exactly what's on offer, right? Since all of our sin was dealt with on the cross, once and for all, God's grace, it flows freely to us. There's nothing standing in the way between you and your Father in heaven, and so you can ask for forgiveness every day. He is dying to give it to you. He died to give it to you, right? But what that means is you never have to be worried that there's any barrier between you and your Father, because the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus has flung wide that heavenly gate. But what does it mean, on the other hand, for God to give us our daily bread, right? Such a phrase we're just so used to these days. What does it mean for us to receive our daily bread? Well, in the good old days, like the first century, your day's wage paid for dinner that night for you and your family. And so it's basically a prayer that our ongoing physical needs would be met. All right? So not just that we'd pray that God would sort of drop, you know, manna from heaven, little tasty little morsels, but rather an acknowledgement that God has would continue to bless us with the means to provide, and in fact that every blessing, big and small, we'd recognize coming from the hand of our Father. In this context, it means saying, Lord, please give me the means to provide for myself or for my family today. But I also think it includes prayers like, Lord, I'm really nervous about this uni test, right? Or that job interview. Please give me strength or give me wisdom, right? Or even, Lord, I'm really struggling with this relationship. Please bring about your peace and your reconciliation. Yeah, God is our Father in heaven. He's our dad, and he delights in us asking him for things. So just ask. But it does raise a question, doesn't it? Which brings us back to the beginning of our talk. What does it mean when God doesn't answer our prayers. What's happening when our prayers are, as it seems, met with silence? Right? So what do we do when God seems silent? Now, look, obviously we need quite a bit of humility here. We are not God, obviously. So we can't know his intent in every situation. But if you're one of God's children who's turned from your sin and put your faith, put your trust in Jesus, then God promises to answer your prayers. So how can we navigate seemingly unanswered prayer? Well, again, in his book, Just Ask, J.D. gives us a few ideas to ponder. So for example, first thing, God might be changing you, right? God might be changing you. So for example, maybe you tend to evaluate your life more through the eyes of the world than the lens of the gospel. Therefore, the things you tend to ask for are actually things that God wants you to find in himself instead. So things like maybe personal security or significance. Okay, so maybe not finding them in that relationship or that job or that whatever, whatever. And so it may be that God's first working to purify you before answering those requests, right? Getting you to trust him more, find your significance in him. He might be changing you. Secondly, God might have a greater plan. For example, it may simply be that your prayers don't align with what God's doing in the world, right? It makes sense, but it is a hard sort of truth to embrace, isn't it? But at the end of the day, we need to recognize that God's plans are always going to be better than ours. So receiving a no from God, it might be an invitation to reevaluate our own plans, rethink our own priorities. Number three, God does not often rewrite the rules. We have a word for those divine moments when God does intervene in our world. We call them miracles, right? By definition, they're not common. They're miracles. So by all means, pray boldly for God to work supernaturally in this world. He invites us to. But be humble in your expectation, knowing that even here, God may be refining you through sickness or suffering or whatever thing you might be praying for a miracle in. Okay? And then lastly, maybe God is just saying, wait. Okay, big shocker here. Might come as a shock to some of you, but the God of the universe actually isn't bound by yes, no answers. Okay? In many situations, he may simply be saying, just wait. Now, yes, absolutely, all God's promises are yes in Christ, but some of them we have to wait for. It's more of a yes, but not yet. Okay, again, as hard as it may be, the Bible's pretty clear. There are even some promises that won't come to pass until the final resurrection itself. But friends, here's what seemingly unanswered prayer cannot mean. If you're a child of God, being met with silence can never mean that God's forsaken you, okay? That he's turned his back on you. Why? Because the greatest unanswered prayer in history comes from the lips of Jesus himself, the one who's referred to by God himself as my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane about to face the agony of the cross, he prays three times and asks, Father, if you're willing, please remove this cup from me, the cup being the wrath of God against sin. And all three times, Jesus is met with complete and total silence. In his darkest hour, through his greatest grief, that moment when Jesus needed him the most, his own Father turned his face away. Why? The answer, God was doing that with Jesus so that he would never have to do it with you. Jesus took upon himself the full wrath of God's anger towards sin so that we might only know God as loving Father. So that means through all the uncertainties of unanswered prayer, and believe me, I know there are many. Yet I never have to wonder what God thinks about me. Because he placed all my sin on Jesus so that he would never have to turn away from me. And so if you are his child, you can trust your Father in heaven, right? That's the power of the cross in prayer. It assures us that God's listening always, that he'll never turn his back on us, and that not even death can thwart his plans for you. All right? So let's pray. Let's pray. It's my conviction that the Lord's Prayer is not so much what to pray, but how to pray. So what I want to do tonight is I want us to see how it is we might use the Lord's Prayer as a structure for our own prayers. So I'm going to read a heading of the Lord's Prayer, and then I'm going to pray for us as a community, an example of what you might be able to do later on when you yourselves go home tonight, okay? So we're going to hear from the Lord's Prayer, and then pray a corporate prayer together. So please join with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Lord, we thank you for adopting us into your family. Even though we rejected you in our sin, you loved us enough to pursue us and bring us back home at great cost to yourself. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we look around us, Lord, we see so many people who don't yet know you as loving Father. Our friends, our family, our colleagues, our loved ones. Please move mightily in their lives and use us in every way to carry the light of the gospel to them. Give us today our daily bread. Father, you've always provided for our needs here at Village. We ask that you'd continue to pour out your resources that we might be able to fund more and more gospel ministry, not just here in Brisbane, but around the world. But Lord, also as we think about the potential merger with St. Paul's here, this beautiful building we're meeting in, we know it would take some real finances to upkeep this building, perhaps one of the greatest barriers that we need to navigate in this merger. So please give us wisdom, but also give us the means practically and financially to find a way through in a way that brings you glory and honor. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, we thank you, Jesus, for all you did for us on the cross to remove our sin. Help us follow in your example so that we don't harbor any secret offenses against our brothers and sisters here at Village. But may we be a community that forgives one another freely, even at cost to ourselves. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Please, Lord, would you strengthen our unity by your Holy Spirit? Again, as we think about the future of Village Church and St. Paul's, do not let this be an opportunity for fear or for confusion or for disunity to take root in our community. Rather, may we resist the enemy, strive for peace in every conversation, so that your name might be glorified as holy in this city. We pray all these things for the sake of your kingdom, in the strength of your spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.